You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Hold on, I'll be there in a second. It's all good. No sweat. Well, a little bit of sweat. Let me turn on some lights. All right. Let me move this. I've got to come back over here. Okay. Turn it this way so it's, you know, facing. So, how's it going? Happy New Year. Merry Christmas. All that good stuff. Good to be back here. I honestly say this, like, I miss you. I miss MC3. It's hard being away from everybody for a couple of weeks. And, you know, my total insecurity figures that after 2 weeks, I'll probably come in on a Sunday morning like today, and nobody will actually come back because you're tired of it all. But it's good to see you, and glad that you're back. We are starting a new series called Marked today, and we'll be doing some fun things with Marked. If you missed the That'll Leave a Mark videos, we'll see more of those, and have a number of you sharing your Mark stories about your tattoos. But I want to talk about life. We many times go through life. Well, once. So many times we go through life once. But many of us are alive here today. In fact, most of us are. And a lot of times, as we go through life, we go about our day doing things, going here, there, frittering about. Ooh, those are good. But we go through our daily lives, and many times we go through the things that we do, and for some reason seem to be carrying around a whole lot of weight. And it, you know, as people look, like if I went through my daily life carrying these weights around, you would think that I'm kind of weird. Especially, I mean, you expect me to be weird here. But if I was at, you know, an undisclosed retail location here in town that has a star for their logo, if I were in that place and was dragging this box of weights around, you would think that guy is weird. If I were, you know, getting out to pump my gas and open the car and pull this out and then go over to the gas pump and you know, go pay the swipey thing and pump the gas and then, you know, get back in the car. I mean, almost like it's some sort of a pet. But that would be weird. And yet, I think many of us do this in a metaphorical sense in life because we've got this pile of weight that we drag around. That is just, it looks weird. That's okay. We're all kind of weird in our own ways. But it's full of things that just don't make sense. You've got things like, you know, this is the weight of where you grew up. And over here you've got the weight of what that one kid said to you when you were in third grade. And you've got this weight here of, oh, this was the, which one is that one? Oh, right. That was when you and your parents had that huge fight. And then this weight is the weight of when your parents got the divorce and the issues that had on your life. And then you've got other weights here. You've got, oh, this is that school that you really wanted to get into and couldn't. And then you've got this big weight. And there's a couple of them that are pretty big. And man, these are the sins that you've committed, the things that you have done And some of them are little. Got some little sins. They're the easy ones. But then you've got some of the big ones. And you've got your crate full of weights of all these things from your past that you drag around with you everywhere you go. And again, aside from it looking weird, it's slowing you down. And I think the unfortunate part is that, just to be straight, you don't need to carry a bunch of weights around with you. That's your own, let's say, stupid fault. I don't want to say that. But that's because we are choosing to pick up and carry the weights. But you don't need to. And we'll come back to this in a while. But I want you to understand just how odd that looks in real life. To be able to go and you know, just do your thing. And we've got an elders meeting on Monday. I mean, I go into the meeting there and walk in, drag my box, set it down next to me, carry on, everything's good. Oh, it's time to go, time to pick this up and move on. And it would just, that's just weird. But metaphorically, we carry weights of things from our past around with us everywhere we go. And we don't need to do it. And what I want you to get this week is we talk about this idea of marks. And that's this point, is that the marks, and this will take a while because it's a fancy little thing. The marks on your past can't keep you from being used by God. The marks on your past can't keep you from being used by God. And that's as we go through this idea of marked, and we're going to use the word in different ways. So each week, it's not necessarily going to translate to what the previous week was, the next week. But this week, as we talk about marks, I want to talk about these weights, about these things that we carry around on us. And some of these things are things that you did. You chose. You know, you chose to have that abortion. Heavy. You chose to make that decision to whatever, to steal that car. You chose to make that decision to leave that person, to yell at that other guy, to beat that person up, whatever. Then there's other things in here, you know, that aren't really your fault. You know, you have no say in what happens in your parents' marriage. That's nothing, you know, you had nothing to do with whether you grew up in the right part of town or the wrong part of town. You know, you had no control over that tragedy that you had to endure early in life. You know, you had nothing to do with losing your parent or that really close grandmother that influenced you. Those were things that you had no control over. So all of these weights are in there, and these are all marks on our past because they mark us, they affect us, they I don't want to say taint us, but they're a part of who we are. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with having a past. Makes you a lot more than zero. You know, if you have a past, you've got some years underneath your age, whether that's 10, 15, 60, whatever. But we all have a past, and there's nothing wrong with having that. But the problem is allowing these things from our past, these marks, to slow us down and to drag us down and to be dragged behind us everywhere we go. So this idea of the marks on your past can't keep you from being used by God, I find that happens a lot. A lot of us, and this is me too, we look and say, oh, well, man, because that happened, God could never use me. Because of the way I acted towards that person, you have no idea the sin, the things that I have done physically. And in here is the other one too. You know, there's things that you've done physically. Then there's the things that you've thought that no one knew about. And sometimes those are heavier than some of the other weights there. And so we think, well, God could never use me. I'm done because of what I've done in the past. Or we kind of play the victim. Well, dude, you had your parents all the way through your childhood. My parents split up. My mom died when I was young. You know, and we carry around these weights of things. Well, this happened, and because of that, we can't move forward. And again, some of them are things that aren't controlled. Hey, you don't know what it's like. I had a condition. I grew up with asthma. I have asthma. And as soon as I go to a house with a pet, I know it. And you're like, no, I just cleaned and sanitized everything. I believe you, and I know it. Because I'm allergic to basically anything that breathes. Even a blanket that we have, that it doesn't breathe, and I think I'm allergic to that. Christmas tree was awesome. We had a live Christmas tree. Hives everywhere. and our tree doesn't breathe. But anyway, all that to say, like, it's easy to kind of play the victim and say, these things happen. You don't know what it's like, or this is what happened to me when I was younger, or this is what happened to me last week, last year, last month, or this is the thing that I've done, or the thing that I've thought. These are things that are keeping me from moving forward. There is no way that God is pleased with me, that God could ever use me, that God wants anything to do with me. Now, some of you think that in a very direct way. Not a chance. God can't do this. And some of us, it's just kind of subliminal. We think these things and we're like, well, I could take that step, but I did this and there's no hope for me. And so we just do little, we make little changes. We avoid making faith steps. We avoid doing things that we think we should do or that we want to do, but we kind of say, well, no, there's no way I could do that. I mean, we think things, and I'll just make it church related too, right? You know, oh, there's no way I could serve. I mean, I know that there's a lot of different opportunities here at MC3, but if you knew what I did, or if you understood how I grew up, there's no way I could help around here. There's no way God could use me in something even as little as that. And I, to be fair, culture doesn't help. I mean, I'm getting tired of Christians. I gotta be honest. Like, it seems. And not that success is the goal, but it seems like, man, we are so quick. And I don't mean we necessarily, the people in this building, but as followers of Jesus, so many people are so quick, as soon as there's a flaw in someone else that's following Jesus and doing their best, we want to tear them down. And I just see it over and over and over. And it's like, man, what, dude, seriously, if all the people that messed up weren't on this planet, let's just say all the church people that were messed up weren't here, or all the church leaders that were messed up weren't here, like, there would be nothing left. So anyway, all that to say that affects us. We think, well, because I've done that, I can't move forward. And I want you to understand that your marks on your past, whether they're self-inflicted wounds, whether they're issues of pure, straight-up sin, or things that were affected from outside, external things that probably are not sin, that might not have anything to do with sin, but they just are. I want you to understand that no matter what your situation is, the marks on your past can't keep you from being used by God. God can use you the way He has you right now. And frankly, He can use those things, which we're not going to talk about today. But the marks that we have, specifically, God can use them for His purposes. You're like, okay, that's cool, whatever. I want to talk to you about a guy named Peter. Peter was one of the followers of Jesus, one of His disciples, often called Simon Peter. He had like two names. I don't know if Simon was his first name, last name. But Simon Peter, he was a guy named Peter. And so if you see Simon or Peter, it's usually the same guy, unless it says the sorcerer, and that's a different guy, Simon the sorcerer. So Peter was a follower of Jesus, and this guy, he is a disciple. He was one of the 12. If you know anything about the Bible, Jesus chose 12 guys to follow Him, and that's a pretty big deal. He wasn't just some average guy out there. Well, he was an average guy, you'll find that out. But you know, in terms of life, and this isn't appropriate biblically, but I would kind of say, Peter, like, dude, this guy walked with Jesus. So Sean Fitch, 2,000 years later, yes, Jesus, I've got Jesus in my heart and the Holy Spirit guiding me and all that, which is really cool in itself. But Peter walked with Jesus, so he's kind of like up there, right? And again, that's not necessarily theologically accurate. But let's just look at this guy who we would say is kind of an important thing, important guy. He has a bunch of marks on his past, and I'm just going to name four of them. But if you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are four different perspectives of the same story, the story of Jesus' life, the gospel, the good news of His life. Peter, man, he screwed up all the time. His foot was always in his mouth. And so I just want to point out a few things about his past and his marks, and just kind of look at, you know, what does that mean for us? Because Peter had every right to be dragging around the weights that marked his past. The first thing, he had nothing to do with this, mostly. And that was that Peter was only a fisherman. He was only a fisherman. And what that meant is that, and I've talked about this before when we talk about discipleship and what it means to be a follower, and what it means to be a disciple of a rabbi in the time of Jesus. Basically, the short version is that Peter flunked out of discipleship school. He was not good enough. He was not smart enough to be a follower of a rabbi. And if you don't know what that means, you can listen. I think during the IMMC3 series, we talked about this on mc3church.org. It was a disciple. I am a disciple. So we talked about this idea. But the short version is that Peter flunked out of disciple school. He wasn't good enough. So he ended up just becoming a fisherman. That's kind of what the commoner, the lower intelligence people, the lower skilled people, that's what they did. And I'm making broad generalizations, I understand that. But in the context of what's going on here, that's a big deal. So Peter was just a fisherman. And this is what we read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18. It says, one day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew. They were throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And fishermen stink. They fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. And again, I Am a Disciple for the IMMC 3 series explains why they did this. Because these guys were flunked out of disciple school, and Jesus is saying, you know what? I think you've got what it takes to be one of my disciples. But Peter, at this point, he's probably a late teenager, maybe 16, 18, somewhere in there. He is at this point set because he says for a living. He fished for a living. That was going to be his life, was fishing. He wasn't good enough, wasn't smart enough. Oh, we can kick the lights on too if you guys want to look at the Bible here. If you have something in front of you. But that was one thing. So his first mark was that he was a fisherman. He was only a fisherman. So he could have said, yeah, I'm just a fisherman. I've got nothing to offer. I didn't make it through to the smart elite school. I flunked out of high school. I flunked out of middle. I flunked out of elementary school. And that's what... That's kind of where Peter was because he was only a fisherman. The second mark that Peter carried, now it can get a little bit more intense here, okay? So not only was he only a fisherman, and he could say, well, you don't understand. I just never got good SAT scores, and so therefore, you know, that's why I'm not able to do anything of meaning today, anything of value. You don't understand. I wanted to go into that school, and all I got accepted to was this school. And, you don't understand. I couldn't even finish high school. I mean, they kept making me do all this work, and I was so busy trying to maintain, you know, my help my parents because my dad was gone. And I had to help raise my... Like, we have all these excuses and all these things that are legitimate, but they have nothing to do with us. And the issue is that Peter had this mark of only being a fisherman. The second mark that Peter had was that... Okay, here's where it gets really intense, right? He was called Satan by Jesus. So it would probably be inappropriate, probably be rather discouraging if I was like, hey, how's it going, Satan? Like, you probably would be a little bit discouraged if someone called you Satan. And not just being like, what's up, Satan? How's it going? You know, nothing like that. But I mean like a for real, like, you know, come on, you know these situations. You get into that fight with your spouse and you know the right words to say. And that would be an inappropriate time to be like, oh, how's it going, Satan? Like, oh, you did not just say that. That's a bad thing. You don't want to call someone Satan, the father of lies, the devil, you know, el diablo. Bad. Let's just amp it up a little bit and say, Jesus, calling you Satan. That's pretty bad. That, would you agree? I mean, dude, I have all the people in the world to call you Satan, to have Jesus call you Satan. This is what happened in Matthew chapter 16. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain. He was telling his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. That he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. So he's telling his disciples, here's what's going to happen, guys. And Peter, Simon Peter is one of them. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I will die on the cross, but I'm going to be raised to life again on the third day. And then, as he's saying that, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Foot in your mouth, you know, right away, rebuking Jesus. Probably not the smartest thing. Be like, Jesus, what are you talking about? You don't know. You shouldn't be saying that. And that's what he said. Never, Lord. This will never happen to you. I will not let this happen. Whoa, I am tough. I'm going to Hulk out, and I will make sure that you are never crucified. And what does Jesus say? Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Ouch again. You do not have in mind the concerns of God. Oh, kick him when he's down. But merely human concerns. And see, the issue was that Jesus understood, Jesus, he understood the importance of his death on the cross. He knew that if he did not die, we and everyone that follows him would not be saved. We would not have life. We would still be condemned. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But if Jesus didn't die on the cross, we're going to hell. End of story. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, look, you're telling me, you're trying to stop me. Do you realize that stopping me from dying is what Satan wants? Because then no one will be saved. No one would have hope. No one would have eternal life. No one would have anything to look forward to and hope in because we're all dead in our sin. And so Jesus calls Peter Satan. Kind of an unfortunate thing. Then the third thing, so he's only a fisherman, he's called Satan by Jesus. Then he cut off the ear of the priest's servant. Now, this might be like, well, okay, that's weird. But in context, now understand, we're not too far removed from Jesus calling Peter Satan and helping him understand that he had to go to the cross, that he was going to be arrested by the chief priests, the leaders, those important people. He had to do that so that he could offer us hope, so that he could rise again, conquering sin and giving us hope for life. So here in John 18, this is all happening. So it says Judas came to the garden. This is right after the Last Supper, and Jesus with his disciples. They're at the Garden of Gethsemane, is what it was called, Gethsemane. He says Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. All the leaders that Jesus was just telling Peter about a few weeks earlier. He says they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Kind of a cool thing, a whole other talk some other time. And then it goes on and says, again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" There we go. "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of these you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So if you happen to see a one-eared guy back in the Jesus time, his name's Malchus. Actually, that's not true because one of the other, anyway, context, Jesus actually healed his ear. But, so Simon Peter, here's the deal. These guys are coming to do what Jesus said they're going to do. Peter said, "No, that's never going to happen. I'm not going to let that happen." And Jesus said, "Look, you have to let that happen, because if it doesn't happen, then you're just as good as Satan, because Satan doesn't want that to happen, because he doesn't want people to be saved from their sins." So Peter, here we are a few days, few weeks removed from that incident. These guys are coming like Jesus said they would. And he pulls out his sword and says, "No!" Chops off the guy's ear. And Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away." I would have said, "Put your sword away, you idiot. Don't you get it? Are you that sick? Are you that stupid?" Or as we say to our kids, we aren't stupid. We just make foolish decisions. There's a difference there. But anyway, "Peter, fool, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" He's saying, "Peter, I need to do this. I need to do what God wants me to do here so that you will be saved." So after that, you've got Peter again sticking his foot in his mouth or his sword in someone's ear, whichever you want to make that a new expression. Oh, I really stuck my sword in my ear on that one. Anyway, so that was the third thing that he did. And the fourth thing, dude, I need to drink some water. The fourth thing that Peter did was that he straight up denied Jesus three times. After all of this, after living life with Jesus, seeing Jesus miracling people, seeing Jesus teach in amazing, crazy, creative, and just deep ways, he still denied Jesus. And you probably are familiar with this, but let's just read it anyway. Matthew chapter 26. And meanwhile, Jesus was just getting ready to be tried and crucified. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, "You were one of those with Jesus, the Galilean." But Peter, now I should say this too. Jesus told Peter like a few hours earlier, "Oh, hey, you're going to deny me three times." And of course, what did Peter say? "No, I'm not. I'm not going to do that." Hours later, idiot Peter. Duh. Get your sword out of your ear. All right, but Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. "I swear to God that I don't know the Son of God. I swear, I don't know it." Like, this wasn't just like, "Eh, oh no, I don't know what he's wrong." He's like, "No, I swear, I do not know this man. I don't even know him." He said, A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent." If you remember, that's where he was by the Sea of Galilee. He's from Galilee. Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." Wow. Really? Like, this wasn't just like general vague things. He is now swearing. He swore an oath. He said, "A curse on me if I'm lying." And he knew he was lying. Like, that's pretty intense stuff. This isn't just a general like, eh. And then immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me." And he went away weeping bitterly. So here you've got Peter. He has marks on his life. And these are just a few of them. Only a fisherman. He was called Satan by Jesus. He cut off the priest, the ear of the priest servant. He denied Jesus three times. And again, you could look through. There's a bunch more times where he said and did things that were just stupid, that were just foolish, that were just like, what? And as you look at him, as you look at Peter, he had every reason to be carrying around his crate of weights. Because, dude, Jesus called him Satan. Like, that's rough. He's a fisherman. He had every reason to carry these things around. But he's going to find out here in a minute that the marks on his past can't keep him from being used by God. And that's the truth for all of us. That you know, here's a guy that has every reason. Some of those were self-inflicted reasons. Some of those were outside reasons. But he had every reason to be the victim. He had every reason to say, you know, "Guys, look, dude, I'm just a fisherman. I'm not a scholar. I'm not a scribe. I'm not a great leader. Dude, guys, I know you want me to serve in the nursery, but Jesus called me Satan. You cool with that? I don't think so." You know, I mean, the whole thing, like, I can't even walk into, I mean, obviously we're talking to people that are in a church right now, in a church building, we're the church, the people are the church, but you know, like, I denied Jesus. I straight up turned my back on him. Openly. Not secretly. And it wasn't just like a, you know, like, you know, the holy headache. You ever get one of those if you're out at a restaurant? When you're asked to pray, "Daddy, shall we pray before the meal?" "Yeah. Jesus, thank you for this food. Amen. Oh, yeah, I'm feeling better now." You know, like, oh, I don't want to be embarrassed. Not that that's some benchmark of like, oh, you pray at McDonald's. I mean, undisclosed fast food location. You pray outside at a restaurant. Ooh, God loves you more. But you know what I'm saying? Like that, just some of those bland, like, yeah, I'm kind of pretending like I'm not really into the Jesus thing, kind of. This wasn't pretending for Peter. It was straight up, real, outward denial. And he's about to find out that his marks, all of these things, all these weights that he could carry around, all these scars on his life, are not going to prevent him from being used by God. So, let's look at this. If you have a Bible now, we're finally getting to what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. And I'm going to read it, and then we'll kind of come back to it and break it down a little bit. So, John 21, verse 15 says, "When they had finished eating," I should back up, with context, Jesus has now died on the cross, rose again 3 days later, and is now with his disciples. This is at some point after his resurrection, before he ascends to heaven. So he is on the earth. He has his own scars to show, but he is fully alive, fully real. He wasn't a ghost or anything like that. And the disciples were out fishing in the Sea of Galilee, and they're out there, and they're kind of despondent. At this point, they're gone back to fishing. They're like, I guess Jesus is done with. Oh, it was a fun ride while it lasted, but we're done now. And they're out there fishing, and Jesus says, look, you know, they couldn't catch anything. And Jesus said, hey, guys, out there, throw your nets on the other side. And so they did, and in the process, caught this enormous amount of fish. And they came back to the shore, and it was Jesus that was there with them. And said, hey, guys, it's Jesus. How's it going? My paraphrase. And they had fish together. They ate the fish. So that's where we pick up. So all the disciples, well, most of the disciples are there. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, so talking to Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? There we go. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me! Exclamation point. Follow me! So, this idea of Peter and all of his failures, here we've got this great moment where Jesus kind of pulls him aside. This is the end of Jesus' life on this earth, that's for the first time at least. And he says, you know, Peter, come here. I know we're around all the disciples. And he pulls him aside and he has a conversation with him. And I would say this conversation is nothing less than remarkable. Remarkable. Okay. Yay! All right. So the first thing we see here, just to clarify, just in case you weren't following along at home, that Jesus knew Peter. So it's not like all these things we just looked at, all these marks on Peter's life, all these weights that Peter could have been carrying around, that they weren't like Jesus, like, oh, what? Oh, I didn't even know you did that. No, Jesus knew these things. And that's what we see at the beginning of verse 15. It's actually interesting that Jesus pulls Peter aside. And this is important. He didn't say to all the guys. He pulls Peter aside and he says, Simon, son of John, Peter, do you love me more than these? And the word these is a word that's referring to, he's actually saying to the other disciple, about the other disciples. Because it's kind of weird if you read that. It literally is, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Because he understands that Peter had failed, Peter had messed up, and he says, Peter, look, do you love me more than these guys love me? And, you know, there's an interesting thing. If you read through the Bible, and every time God asks a question, there's usually an opportunity there for something cool to happen. And so he says, you know, Peter, look, come here. Do you love me more than these guys love me? A legitimate question. Peter had gone through some rough times just recently here, some major issues with denying Jesus and all of that. And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the word know is a Greek word. It's ouida. I don't know. That's how you would pronounce it in Spanish. So probably not in Greek. But it means to know. It means to understand, to have this knowledge. And so Peter recognizes, and we're going to look at another word later, that means to know from experience. Like there's one thing you know because you learned through a book. There's also another kind of knowledge that you know because you've interacted. I know that person. I know them. We know each other. And so both of these words are used here in this context. He's saying, yes, Lord, Jesus, you know. You've been with me, and you are God. You are sovereign. You are omniscient. You know everything. So he says, you know this. You know that I love you. So just to clarify, set the stage here, understand that Peter and Jesus, neither of them are under the impression that Jesus doesn't know what happened. Okay, they both realize what Peter has done throughout his ministry with Jesus. And of course, while Jesus is being tried, Peter's doing this in another room, another area. Jesus knew that too. So there's nothing secret here. They're both aware of the fact that Jesus knows Peter, knows what's going on. And that would be like, that's kind of the issue. Like, we kind of have this idea, and I think culture, I think pride, there's so many things that affect it, but we don't want people to know us. We don't want people to know what's really going on. We are unwilling to share our failures. We are unwilling to share the struggles, the sin that we're stuck in. We're unwilling to talk about the problems we've had, and you know, we hide them in closets, the whole skeleton in the closet. We sweep them under the rug, you know, pick your cliche. We have these things where we don't want to let people know what's really going on. And when Jesus understood what was really going on, if it was you and me, we'd probably have been like, you know what, Satan, I'm really done with you. Like, you've messed up. You denied me, Peter. But that's not the way God works. That's not the way Jesus works, Jesus being God. And so not only did he know Peter and knew all of these things, but Jesus restored Peter. And this is what's so cool here. He restored him. He said, Peter, I'm not done with you. I know you've messed this up, and there's some really cool things that are happening here in this passage. Because how many times, I'm asking you out loud to answer this question, so you will respond out loud. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. Okay, now pay attention. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now let's talk about this feed my lambs thing. Like, the word means to give food to. And throughout the Bible, you kind of get this idea that the followers of Jesus, the Old Testament, the New Testament church, the people that are following God are known as his sheep, as his lambs, as his flock. And I made a joke to someone about the flock, my flock at MC3. And I was like, that sounds really weird. But the idea of sheep, of the ones that are the followers, and Scripture has tons, especially the New Testament, tons of references to sheep and all that. And Jesus talks about it too. So he's saying, look, Peter, if you love me, I want you to be responsible for feeding, for giving nourishment to my followers. Wow. Okay. And there's some interesting things here, and I'm not going to get into it because it's conjecture, but basically Jesus is saying this idea of love, like, Peter, do you unconditionally love me? And Peter's response is, yes, Jesus, I'm really good friends with you. And there's two different words that they're using there for love. And it's interesting because I think from a human perspective, we always, our love is this friendship kind of love, the phileo, city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. That's the word that Peter always answers with phileo. Yes, Jesus, we're close. But the word Jesus used is agape, which is unconditional, which is a choice decision love. And again, some scholars say, yeah, this is a huge deal. Others are like, you know what, it's just a word they used for love. So I'm not going to dwell on it too much, but just understand that he says once, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know that I love you. So Jesus says, okay, I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to provide nourishment for my flock. Then again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And this word he uses is a Greek word that means shepherd. To take caring of his sheep doesn't mean just make sure they have food, but I want you to guide them. I want you to lead them. I want you to direct them. I want you to be a shepherd to them. And that shepherd does more than just here's your food. You know, they take them to pasture. They take them to safety. They bring them in at the night. They stay with them. They watch them. They fight off the bad things around them. And so Jesus says, I want you to take care of my sheep. Then he goes on, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know, which is the knowledge word that we just talked about, all things. You know by experience, we've been together, that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So three times Peter denied Jesus. And three times, and again, whether this was intentional or not, but I think there's something very direct here, that the last time Peter and Jesus interacted was that, you know, in another room, Jesus is being tried and Peter is denying it. Now, the next time the two of them are together, you have this kind of three-part restoration. So and then Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Basically, it's just a reference to the fact that Peter, and we'll see this in a second, Peter is going to die at the hands of church, not church leaders, but of the authorities at the time. Very similar to Jesus' death. So here's the deal, though. But three times you've got Peter denying Jesus. Three times you have Jesus saying, look, Peter, do you love me? Peter's saying, yes, I love you. He says, okay, I want you to take over. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to watch over this flock. I want you to protect the church. I want you to protect my followers. And that's what he says. So you've got Jesus knowing Peter, knowing all that he's done, Jesus intentionally restoring him. And here's the best part. I love this. And as I was, we prepare these series like 2 or 3 months in advance. And everybody has time to put their pieces together in the puzzle. And I was looking at this last week as I'm studying for this week going, why in the world did I go all the way to verse 19? Like it would make more sense to stop at verse 18 or even earlier than that when Jesus just says, or Peter just says, yes, you know, I love you. But why do we go to verse 19? And as I was studying it, I was like, oh, because it's beautiful. Because it's brilliant. It's amazing. It's not just Jesus saying to Peter, look, I know you. I understand what you've done. And it's not just Peter or Jesus saying to Peter, I know you. I understand what you've done. And I still love you. And I'm kind of restoring you. Our relationship, we're good. We're okay. And that would have been kind of incredible to stop there, but he didn't. He didn't stop there. And in addition to knowing him, to restoring him, Jesus used Peter. And I don't mean used in the inappropriate way, like, oh, he's just using him. But Jesus used Peter. Despite all of the marks on his past, Jesus used Peter. And that's why verse 19 is so awesome. So Jesus said this up the part of verse 18, the end of that last idea. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus, that's who the he is, said to Peter, that's the him, follow me. He's not just saying, look, we're okay. He's not just saying, yeah, I understand your past and I'm sorry about it. Too bad, but we're okay now. We're friends again. He's saying, now I want you to take the next step and follow me. They're beautiful words. He says, Peter, I'm not done with you. We're not even beginning to be done because you are about to do some incredible, amazing things. But I'm only a fisherman. I don't care. Well, you called me Satan. That's in the past. It's forgiven. But I denied you. No. The marks on your past can't keep you from being used by me. He says, Peter, follow me. I don't care what weights you've been dragging around, how much you think you're the victim because of what has been done to you or what you have done. It is time to step up and follow me because I am not done with you. And this is the beginning. Like if you just read the Gospels, you're like, yeah, that's cool. But the Gospels lead into Acts. And Acts is the beginning of the church. We are part of something that started 2,000 years ago. That began in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is continuing the story. From basically, actually, Luke wrote Acts, if you were here for Word, the sequel a few months back. But Luke kind of continues the story from Luke, which is his story of Jesus, going right into the book of Acts. And we have this really cool thing happening at the beginning of Acts. You have all of the people, all of the Jewish people, gathered in Jerusalem. Jerusalem for a feast called Pentecost. It was an annual tradition, a feast that they would come together. And these people, again, a lot of history here, but they were all Jewish, but from all different lands. So they all spoke different languages, in addition to Hebrew, Aramaic, which they would have spoken at the time. So they're from all these different languages, and they all come together for this feast. That's normal. That happened annually. And when they get there, all of a sudden, it says the Holy Spirit came down with flames over everybody's head. And all of a sudden, everybody, this huge crowd of people, started speaking in languages that they didn't know, but other people understood because they were their same languages. So like people that were from Uzbekistan, which I don't think existed then, understood Uzbekistanese. And the people that were from United States understood the United States. Obviously, they weren't from there. They understood people in their language. So all of a sudden, you had these people that knew languages, but people that didn't know them were speaking. They could understand them. It was something really crazy cool. And so the people were like, oh, what's going on? These guys must be drunk. It's early in the morning, but dude, woo-wee, they're all going crazy. And so there's this kind of miraculous thing, and people aren't sure what to do with it. Everybody's speaking in language. There's something supernatural happening here. And so then it says in Acts 2:14, this is all going on. Then Peter stood up. And we're talking thousands of people. It says Peter stood up with the 11, because Judas is not part of the picture right now, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. So Peter stands up and says, hey, yo, guys, hello. Is this thing on? Okay. Here's the deal. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And then he goes on for verses, lots of verses in Acts chapter 2, and explains the story of Jesus. And why Jesus came, and how Jesus died on the cross, and how Jesus rose again, and how he did that to save them from their sins. So a crowd of thousands of people, this loser full of marks, tons of weights, tons of mess ups on his life, stands up in this crowd and says, look guys, listen to me. But he could have said, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just a fisherman. Do you know where I grew up? Have you seen my family? You don't know. Like, I denied Jesus. Ain't no way God can use me. But Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And so here in Acts 2, he stands up and says, listen, everybody, here's the deal. Explains the story. And then at the end of Acts chapter 2, at verse, 40 and 41, it said he continued with many other words. He warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Jesus is not done with Peter. He says, follow me. Peter stands up, addresses this crowd. Just a few days later, 3,000 people become part of the church. And God isn't even done with him then. Because then Peter goes around and starts planting the first churches in the area. And God is using him to begin what is now a movement of, hello, us, that has transformed the world. And yet Peter had every reason to say, nah, you don't understand. The things I've done, where I've been, these things have marked me. They've changed me. God can't use me. And there's a lot of us sitting here right now doing the same thing, dragging around these weights, dragging around these things, saying, well, this is who I am. This is what I've done. But I want you to understand that the marks on your past can't keep you from being used by God. No matter what your past looks like, no matter what they are, no matter whether it's something that you did unintentionally, maybe something you did outright, like Peter denying Jesus. There wasn't any gray in there, okay? Or maybe it was something that happened to you. Maybe it was a situation, well, you don't understand. I grew up without a mom. I grew up without a dad. My grandparents raised me. We didn't have any money. We were poor. We lived on the street. You don't understand. My parents never spent time with me. Mom and dad were there, but they were working all the time. Or we had tons of money. And because we had tons of money, like, all I want is money now. I don't know. Like, we have these excuses, these marks, but I want you to understand that, man, God is way above and over and above that. It's not going to keep you from being used by God. So don't give up. So let's talk about this real quick. Through Jesus, there are some things. This is a washable marker because you can erase these things. Through Jesus, just to clarify, looking at Peter's life, looking at our lives today, because we are in the same category as Peter. Through Jesus, you are free from the weight of your circumstances. See, it doesn't matter where you grew up or what your family was like. Who cares? Stop it. I don't mean who cares, but we've been through a lot of hard things. And yet, we're free from that. We don't need to carry that weight around. And that's the things that have made you who you are today. Like, you're free. Your circumstances, I don't care where you are, and God doesn't care where you are, and I don't mean care in a not caring way, but I mean he's not limited by that. He's not saying, oh, well, You mean you didn't grow up going to church? Fool! No, I don't know why God would sound like that, but I don't know. I guess he was calling you a fool. That's what. So God's like, hey, I don't care. I'm going to use you. I can use you. You're not limited by that. You don't have to carry around that weight. He says, through Jesus, you're free from the weight of your past. And we're looking at here like these different things that you know, that have shaped who you are today. And I guess it's similar. Your circumstances are where you are. Well, I grew up this way, and that's why I am like I am. No, you're free from that. Your past is, this happened to me, and it's affected me, and I can't get over it. And I want you to know that you're free from that. You don't have to carry around those things anymore. You're free. Jesus has set you free. And we're sitting around going, oh, well, that happened to me when I was 7. That happened to me last year. It's past. It's done with. It's gone. Stop carrying around the weight. And understand, this is through Jesus. This isn't something you can do on your own. This is because he did it for us. And we'll come to that in a second. The third thing we need to understand is that you are free from the weight of your sin. These things that you have done, you chose to do them. You are free. No matter what you thought, what you didn't, what you did physically, you're done. You don't. That's dusty. You don't need to carry around those weights anymore. You don't need to carry around the weights anymore. You're free. And I don't care what you think you might have done that disqualifies you. I don't care what your situation was that you think, well, there's no way. I need you to understand that you are free from carrying those weights around and that there's nothing that you can do, that God is not limited by anything in your past, good, bad, or ugly. And we've got a lot of all of that. You are free. So each week I want to give you a big theological word. Because it's fun to learn some things every once in a while. And the big theological word I want to share with you today is condemnation. Condemnation. And we know what that word is probably. We usually understand the idea of they have been condemned to murder by a judge. Or condemned to death, sorry, not condemned to murder. Be a bad judge. Condemned to death. And the definition here, basically the loose theological definition, is because of our sin, we are pronounced guilty and sentenced to punishment. Because we sin, because we are sinners, we are all condemned. So if that was the end of the story, Romans 3:23 says everybody has sinned. All of us have messed up. All of us have missed the mark, which is the Greek word for sin, means to miss a mark. The mark is God's perfection. Anything that's not that is sin. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages, the result of our sin is death. That we all deserve to die. And if that is the end of the story, then everything else I have said does not count. It doesn't matter. It's moot. You know, like what a cow says. All of that doesn't matter if that's the end of the story. Because we are condemned in our sin. If you sin or if you're human, you're condemned to death. Eternal separation from God. We are condemned. That is what that big word means. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes, says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. He says, we were condemned, but now that Jesus came, because Peter didn't stop him, not that Peter could have stopped him, but because Jesus died on the cross, there is no condemnation. We are now free. There is no weight left that we have to carry, so stop picking it up. Stop thinking, well, if it wasn't for this, I could be used by God. No, the marks on your past can't keep you from being used by God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's not on your own. It's because of your faith in his death on the cross, his resurrection, his conquering sin, that we are not condemned. And that's why I can say boldly that the marks on your past can't keep you from being used by God. So stop carrying around the weight. Stop worrying about these issues, these scars that you have, and let God use you. Let's watch this video.